Let's open our Bibles today to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, this is the third message in this brief series, Can We All Just Get Along? Notice, if you would, 1 John chapter 2, and we're reading verses 12 through 14. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. John writes, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I pointed out when I started this series that the title of this series came from a statement from Rodney King, the black motorist who was beaten by four white cops. And once they were acquitted, there were riots in Los Angeles. And on May the 1st, 1992, Rodney King was appealing for calm. And he asked this question, can we all just get along? And of course, what stimulated me to preach this series was when I was talking to a good friend, and he was just absolutely dismayed at the division and the strife that appears between Christians, and especially even Christians of like faith and practice. Truly, the feelings, thoughts, attitudes, and ignorance that produce divisions between Christians are indeed alarming. While it is true that the world is going to divide over the person and work of Jesus Christ, Christians should at least try to remain faithful to Jesus Christ and faithful to his word. In order to do so, we must study and we must apply the truth. I pointed out in the first message in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53, where Jesus Christ said that he came not to bring peace, but a sword, and he came to bring division. And there would always be divisions because of him. And of course, I went through the New Testament and showed you in several places where the Bible says, and there was a division among them because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Again, let me just emphasize this. When I'm talking about getting along, I'm not talking about getting along with infidels and unbelievers and heretics. No, I'm trying to demonstrate to you from the Scripture the many divisions that are caused sometime, even in people of faith, because we do not follow the Word of God and do not fulfill our responsibilities. Now, in the first message, I just simply pointed out how that God is absolutely sovereign in illumination. God does not give everyone the same light. Nor does he give everyone the same light at the same time. Neither does he give everyone the same amount of light. God gives understanding based upon his own sovereignty. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 2 and verse 6 that wisdom proceedeth from God and understanding comes from the mouth of God. It is his gift. And so I showed you that one of the answers to the divisions and strife among Christians was really and truly based upon God's absolute sovereignty. And I also pointed out how God really does not owe us anything, because it was Elihu in Job 33 and verse 13 asked, why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. In other words, God doesn't owe us anything. And the very fact that he does enlighten us, the very fact that he does illuminate us and enable us to understand certain truth, it's just based upon his grace and his mercy. And then last week I began to demonstrate how that the other answer to the question why there are so many divisions and strifes is because of a failure in our Christian responsibilities. In other words, there is the answer from the divine side, God is sovereign. There's also the answer from the human side, that is our failure. And I pointed out last week, in the very first thing, there was a failure to study. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I've said last week, and I'm going to say it again, that one of the greatest causes of divisions among Christians is a failure in studying the Word of God. It is impossible to agree on a doctrine or on a subject when either one or both are ignorant of the truth of Scripture. You're never, ever going to have agreement when someone is ignorant of the Word of God. So there is a failure to study. The second thing I pointed out was a failure to possess a teachable spirit. When you do not possess a teachable spirit, it means that you are unable to be taught. Such a person refuses to listen, he refuses to learn, and he refuses to apply the truth. It was Will Rogers who said, "It isn't what we don't know that gives us trouble. It's what we know that ain't so." I could add to that quote and say, it's what we think we know that ain't so. And the man who refuses to be taught is either just in absolute rebellion or he's full of pride and thinks that he knows everything. If you would hold 1 John 2, but look in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And look, if you would please, at verse 2. Here's a very interesting verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know." So he says, when you think you know it all, you don't really know anything. And so it's usually pride that keeps us from having a teachable spirit. The third failure that I pointed out was a failure to apply the truth and a failure to live by biblical principle. And such failure always leads to ignorance, to a loss of understanding, and to division. Our Lord told us, and I quoted this verse and explained it last week, Mark 4, verses 23 through 25, where he said, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured or meted to you again. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." So I summed up that one point with this truth. If you do not use the truth, you lose the truth. That which is left unapplied and unused is not really and truly understood from the beginning. If you understood it, you would use it. If you understood it, you would apply it. Now, what I want to do today is continue to show the failures in Christian responsibility. Because there's a fourth area where there are divisions and which sometimes cause a great deal of strife. So the fourth is there is a failure to recognize and to understand the stages of Christian growth. There's a failure to understand the stages in Christian growth. We are not instantly mature when we are saved. We do not instantly know everything and understand truth. We do not have instantaneous truth at our disposal. In fact, there are at least four different stages to maturity. If you would look in 1 John chapter 2, once again, beginning there with verse 12, he said, "I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Verse 13, "I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. And then, of course, in verse 14 again, he talks about the fathers and the young men. So when we look in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John divides Christians into little children, young men, and fathers. And yes, the Greek words actually mean little children, young men, and fathers. But if you will turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you will see that there is another stage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there with verse 1. Look what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now, the Greek word for carnal here is the word sarkikos, which is translated as either carnal or fleshly. It refers to those individuals who are under control of the flesh, those who are under control of their animal appetites, those who are governed more by human nature rather than by the Spirit of God. So he said, "I had to write unto you as unto carnal, as unto fleshly." Why? Because you were babes in Christ. And notice, if you would, being a babe in Christ and being carnal does not mean that you're running around committing fornication, adultery, lying, stealing, and killing. No, 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 no. Their carnality was based upon divisions over preachers. Okay? So one was saying, "I like the Apostle Peter." The other one said, "No, no, no, I like Paul." Another one said, "No, no, no, Apollos is a far greater orator. We ought to all go listen to Apollos." And some says, "I'm more spiritual than all of you. I just prefer Jesus." And so there's a division. And that division is over the personalities of preachers. So Paul says that these Corinthians were acting like babies in the flesh. They were self-centered, they were demanding, and they wanted things to go their way, and they wanted others to like what they liked and want what they wanted. And if they didn't get their way, then there was strife and division. They were unable to be taught anything because they were babies. If you will turn very quickly to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, you'll see essentially the same thing again. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. And notice, if you would, beginning there with verse 11. And of course, in this passage, he's talking about the Melchizedekal priesthood of Christ. Verse 10 says, "Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." He's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 11, now watch, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk, watch, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So I want you to note, if you would please, both in Hebrews chapter 5 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says they are babes in Christ. So when a person is first converted, when he turns from his sins and in faith embraces Jesus Christ, he is a babe in Christ. Now, every parent in here understands that you have to be more gentle and more patient and understanding in dealing with a baby. That which is true physically is that which is true spiritually. No parents and no Christians will ever be successful in dealing with a baby who are impatient, demanding, and demonstrate a lack of tenderness and compassion. I shared a story with Alice that I read, saw the picture of the young man, and I told her, I said, I have the remedy. But here was a foster father who took this 2-month-old foster baby to the hospital because something was wrong with the baby. And the doctors became suspicious. And the baby had 35 broken bones. And the foster father admitted to doing it, including the baby's back. When I read things like that, it just blows my mind. And when you and I think of a baby, you can't be rough with a baby. Because a baby is a baby. Now, you're going to find in the book of John, particularly, the term little children is also used as a term of love and affection in certain scriptures, which are applied to all Christians. So John, the apostle, the aged, the old apostle, could say to all Christians, little children. But when you get to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, he is talking still about little children. And the word there designates a young child. So the first stage is that of being a baby in Christ. So when someone is first converted, you have to understand knowledge is not instantaneous. Maturity is not instantaneous. And you're going to be dealing with someone with whom you're going to have to give great patience and tenderness and concern and shower them with love and explain things over and over and over and over because it's a baby. But the next step is a young child. And that's what I want to begin with in 1 John chapter 2. When he says in 1 John chapter 2, little children. Now, one of the Greek words that is used for little children is the word paideion. And the word paideion actually refers to an advanced child or one that is advanced in maturity and intellect. The same Greek word paideion is translated several times in Hebrews chapter 12, as chastisement. Actually, the word means child training. So how do you train a child? You train the child with instruction and also with chastisement. You don't necessarily train a baby that way, but a young child, yes. You can train that way. And the word actually refers to training not just in their education and in the cultivation of the mind, but also in the cultivation of the morals and principles of right and wrong as well. So, here's my question. How does one go from a baby to a young child? What's the difference? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Back just a few pages. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter writes, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings." Now watch. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, here's what he's saying. You lay aside all of your malice, all of your guile, all your hypocrisies, all of your envyings, all of your strife, all of your trying to convince everybody of everything that you want and you think. You lay all that aside, and as newborn babes, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Then he said, if so be that you've tasted, the Lord is gracious. So let me try to paraphrase this. Let me put this in good South Georgia lingo so you can understand it. Here's what Peter's saying. Shut up. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. Quit demanding your own way. Quit complaining and pretending. Drink your milk. Get nourished and grow. That's what he's saying. Now, he said, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you're going to want more. So once you get started on the milk of the word, although it may be mild, it's not meat yet, it is still that which makes you want more. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Listen carefully. No one will mature who neglects, rejects, or despises the reading and the study of the Word of God. No one. So let me ask you a question. If a baby is born and the baby does not want milk, does not desire milk, will not take milk, will not eat, what does that mean? It means the child is stillborn. That is, he's dead. Because it is the nature of a child, of a babe, to want milk. So when you find a professing Christian who refuses to read the Bible and refuses to study and refuses to listen to the teaching of the Word of God, doesn't like it, doesn't want it, you have found someone who really needs to check whether or not he's a real Christian. Because it's just as natural for a baby to desire milk as it is for a Christian to desire the Word of God. And if something is wrong in that desire, there's something wrong in the life. Now, the difference between a baby and a young child is this. A baby can only take milk. But a young child can take milk and meat. He may not necessarily be able to take a lot of meat at one time, but he's able to take some meat. And usually, we grind it up for babies. We soften it up somehow. And then we feed it to them. And they learn pretty soon that there's more than milk, and they want the meat. Well, I want you to look in 1 John chapter 2 because John gives us the characteristics of a young child, of a young man, and of a father. This is how you can tell the difference. This is how you can know with whom you're dealing. If you find a young Christian that is demanding and self-centered and always wants his will and his way, or else he's going to get mad, he's nothing but a babe. He's 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. He's Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. That's what he is. But when you get to be a young child, you have progressed. I want you to look in verse 12. He says, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So the very first thing that a young child knows is that his sins are forgiven. Interestingly, the Greek word forgiven is aphiemi. It's a perfect passive indicative, which places the emphasis upon the fact that, watch, they have known that they're forgiven, and they continue to know that they're forgiven. They realize that this forgiveness is real and genuine. So the youngest disciple, the youngest child, knows that his sins have been forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. The pardon and forgiveness that he has received is based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this young child then understands and he shares in the blessing of forgiveness and the abundance of grace and mercy of God, which has proceeded upon the person and work of Jesus Christ, his shed blood. That is why the Bible says that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. It's not for any merit in the young child. It's not for their works, not for their good deeds, not for their decision, not for anything that they've done. They know that their sins are forgiven because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the first thing a young child really grasps is the forgiveness of sins. We're not talking about a baby. We're talking about a young child. Here's the second thing that a young child grasps. Look in verse 13. He says in verse 13, I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, little children, the latter part of the verse, because you have known the Father. The phrase, you have known the Father, again, is a perfect active indicative, which means they knew him when he revealed himself to them, and they continue to know who he is. Every young child, in a physical sense, recognizes his father. Every young child. When our oldest grandson and his wife were staying with us for a little while, they had their first child. And when the child was able to start making noises and trying to say words, I would say to the young child, you say Papa. And the daddy would say, no, you say Daddy, you know. So just going on back and forth. Well, the kid ended up saying Daddy first. I mean, that's all there is to it. But the point I'm making is even a young child recognizes his father. I want to show you something. I want you to turn to the book of Romans and then to the book of Galatians. Romans 8 and Galatians 4. Look in Romans chapter 8. Because the second thing that a young child really recognizes, spiritually speaking, as well as physical, is that of his father. So in Romans chapter 8, if you look there at verse 15, the Word of God says this, Romans 8 verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So when a person is converted, and he comes from a babe to a young child, he recognizes his father. If you look in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 6. Lord willing, I'm going to cover these verses in maybe not too distant future, because I'm dealing with a series of messages on the implication of the term our Father. So, look at it in Galatians 4 and verse 6. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And by the way, the word Abba is a Hebrew word. Here's what it means. Papa. God has sent the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, whereby we cry, Papa, Father, which is a term of endearment and intimacy. So, The Bible says that every young child at least knows his sins are forgiven, and he knows who his father is. So let me put it to you like this. A young child that knows his father is a wise child. And a young child that obeys his father is a young child, is a wise child. You know, I have found it very interesting, in one sense of the word, to observe the fact that it's very interesting and very easy for a young child to learn. And they want to learn. And obedience is easy for them. And I've had young parents say to me concerning their little 3, 4, 5-year-old kid, "I want you to see how well he or she obeys." And they'll say something, the little child just does exactly what the father says. And I smile and I say, "Wait until they're 16. Now at 16, you should obey your father. Don't misunderstand me. But the point being, usually the older the child gets, the more he thinks he's the mature one. So it's easy for a young child to obey, and the young child wants to obey. And by the way, the knowledge of the Father is that which is distinctive of Christianity. There is no Christianity apart from the knowledge of the Father. This is why Jesus Christ came. What did he say in John 17, verse 3? "And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the one true and the living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So this is Christianity. And so even a young child realizes, I'm in the family of God. I'm a member of his family. He loves me. He's the one that regenerated me. He's the one that created me. And thus even a young child knows and understands the relationship he has with his father and the love that the father has shown to him. And usually, as I've already said, a young child is an eager student. He is willing to learn. He's ready to learn. That's why these children, when they're 3, 4, 5 years old, they have 100 questions. They ask the questions. They want to know. And when our physical children start asking us questions, we don't get angry. We don't get upset. We don't become impatient. You know what we do? We answer their questions. We try to teach them. We try to train them. We try to give them the information that they need. We're patient with that young child because we understand the child's age and the characteristics. The same thing is true spiritually speaking. Because you're going to find not a babe in Christ, but a young Christian is going to want answers. He's going to want to understand. And he will pester you until he finds those answers. Years ago, there was a young man that I was witnessing to, tried to witness to. And he would see me on the street. And he would cross the street to get to the other side just so he wouldn't have to speak to me. And he could see me coming one way and he'd turn and go the other way. And then when God finally got a hold of him and saved him, it'd be midnight at our house and I would look at him and say, "Gary, you're going to have to go home. I've got to go to bed." I mean, he would keep me asking question after ask one right after the other. That's the way young children are. Do you remember that Peter denied the Lord 3 times? And when he was restored in John 21, Our Lord asked Peter three times. He said, Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And each time Peter answered in the affirmative, yes, I love you. Interestingly, our Lord responded differently. The first time he asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. Our Lord said, feed my lambs. The next two times when Peter answered affirmatively, yes, Lord, you know I love you, he said, feed my sheep. So there's a difference in feeding lambs and feeding sheep. And so he says, Peter, you have to be more patient with my lambs than you will with my sheep. And you can't give the same thing to the lamb, or at least as much of it, as you do to the sheep. So John then talks about little children. The next level that John speaks about is young men. If you look in 1 John 2 and verse 13, he says this, I write unto you fathers because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. Then if you'll skip down again to verse 14, he says in the middle of the verse, I've written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you've overcome the wicked one. So you progress then, spiritually speaking, from a babe to a young child to a young man. Now, the particular characteristic of young men is their strength. That is true physically. That is true also spiritually. We did some work at the house this week, and since Andrew was helping me, I let him do the heavy work. Because he's younger, he's stronger, he can do it. That is the strength. That is the characteristic of young men. And it takes strength to overcome the wicked one. Let me show you. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And look at 21 and 22. Luke 11. Notice, if you would please, verses 21 and 22. Luke 11, verse 21, our Lord says it like this. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all of his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth the spoil. So, a man may be strong, but there's always someone that happens to be a little stronger. Ah, the devil is strong, but Jesus Christ is stronger. And notice, if you would, what the Bible says. He said, I've written you young men because you have overcome the wicked one, because you are strong. And our Lord here also gives us the source of his strength. Watch verse 14. I've written unto you young men because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So what is the source of strength for young men? It's the fact that the word of God abides in them. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Notice, let the word of God or the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What gave these young men their strength? It was indeed the Word of God. The young men are powerful in battle. Have you ever noticed you don't send 70-year-old men to fight wars? You send young men because of their strength. And you know, the Bible says in Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Notice, they overcame him. How? How did they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Did you know that the word overcome is peculiar to the Apostle John in one sense of the word? The word overcome occurs 16 times in the book of Revelation, in the Apocalypse. It occurs 6 times in 1 John and only 3 times in the rest of the New Testament. So John speaks about overcoming, and what he's saying, in order to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, we must do so on the ground of the blood of Jesus Christ and His Word. We must abide in Him if we're going to be fit for battle and fit in battle. We must rely completely and totally upon Him. I want you to turn back, if you would, to Isaiah 40. I know that you know this passage, but I want you to see it again. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. And let's begin reading there with verse 28. Isaiah 40. Notice, if you would please, verse 28. The scripture says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding." Now watch. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Note, if you would please, the Bible said, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength." So every young man may be naturally strong, but he has to be strong, spiritually speaking. He has to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might if he's going to overcome. So you progress then from a babe to a young man, to a young child, to a young man. Remember, if you would, there are 3 different stages here. And every stage is totally different. The 4th and final stage John talks about is fathers. So if you look in 1 John chapter 2, he says this in verse 13. "I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." Now skip down to verse 14. "I've written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning." So, why did John write exactly the same thing twice concerning the fathers? Well, note what he said. "I've written unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning." Do you realize a father has been a babe, a young child, and a young man, and now he's a father. He is now of an advanced age. He now has a family of his own, probably grandsons, great-grandsons. So what John is saying is this: you fathers have been long acquainted with the principles of Christianity, and you understand its doctrines and its duties. That's what he means when he says, "I write unto you fathers because you've known him from the beginning." Fathers in the faith have reached the place in their lives where Jesus Christ is everything. Christ is known as he is, as he was manifested from the beginning. And now the fathers know that he and he alone can sustain them, nourish them, preserve them, protect them, provide for them, and give him and give grace and glory as well. Fathers have reached the stage where the world has no attachment to them. Just stop and think about that. A lot of times we laugh at older men. I remember one story I heard about a 90-something-year-old man stood up in church and gave a testimony, and he said he thanked the Lord that he hadn't had a desire to dance in 20 years. Well, You know, we smile at something like that. But you know, the truth of the matter is this. The older you get, the less attractive the world really becomes to you. And the less attractive a lot of... I had a friend call me just in the recent weeks and it was telling me about how to make all kinds of money. And I just said, you know, let me be honest with you. I would like to live comfortably, but I don't have any desire to make a lot of money. I don't have any desire to have money. I just don't. I'd like to have my needs met, like everybody else. But I'm not interested in being a millionaire or multimillionaire or what would I do with it? You say, look what you could buy. I don't care. So the point I'm making is the fathers have reached the place in their lives where the world really has no allurements to them or for them. And they really do not care. It's kind of like I'd gotten a phone call a number of years back from the telephone company. And they were telling me that I'd been a good customer for all these years and that they could really save me some money by bundling. And I said, what do you mean by bundling? They said, well, we can put your house phone and your internet and your TV all in one bundle and you can have it from us and it'll save you money. I said, well, I don't really think you can save me money on my TV. Oh, yes, we can too. I said, no, I don't really think you can. Well, she said, well, how much are you paying? I said, really, I'm not paying anything. Really? You must have an antenna. No, I don't have an antenna. Well, how can you have free TV? Because I don't have TV. I don't watch TV. I don't care anything about TV. And she said, what do you do? I said, we read. Have you ever heard of reading? I don't care anything about the movies. I don't care anything about TV. That's not me. Now, if you want to watch it, that's fine. I don't care as long as you don't watch anything that's wicked and wrong. David said, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. But I'm just simply saying, I have no desire for it. Now, the point being is this. John is saying, you fathers, I've written unto you because you have known him that is from the beginning. You know it. You know, you've progressed. You've seen him. You understand him. And you're satisfied with him. By the way, according to the Bible, fathers are to be honored and respected. And not just your own earthly father. It is true. The scripture says, children, obey your fathers in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with the promise that you may live long upon this earth. That is true. But let me show you something else. Look back in your Bibles, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32. And then we'll go to the book of Proverbs. Look in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, and notice, please, verse 32. Leviticus 19, verse 32. God says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Part of fearing God is honoring the face of the old man, and rising up before the hoary head. In other words, you need to respect your elders. That's what he's saying. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 31. Proverbs 16, verse 31. Again, God specifies this and tells you how you are to specifically honor certain older men, he says this, "The hoary head, that is the gray hairs, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." Wow. So a righteous father in the faith deserves to be honored doubly. Let me give you a quote from Matthew Henry. I want you to listen carefully. This just hits the nail on the head. Matthew Henry said, "To those of the highest station and stature, to the seniors in Christianity, to whom he gives the honorable appellation, I write unto you fathers, unto you masons, you old disciples." The apostle immediately passes from the bottom to the top of the school, from the lowest form to the highest, that those in the middle may hear both lessons, may remember what they have learned, and perceive what they must come to. "I write unto you fathers." Those that are of long standing in Christ's school have need of further advice and instruction. The oldest disciple must go to heaven, the university above, with his book, his Bible, in his hand. Fathers must be written to and preached to. None are too old to learn. He writes to them upon the account of their knowledge. "I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning." Old men have knowledge and experience and expect deference. The apostle is ready to own the knowledge of old Christians and to congratulate them thereupon. They know the Lord Christ, particularly him that was from the beginning. As Christ is Alpha and Omega, so he must be the beginning and the end of our Christian knowledge. "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord," said Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 8. Those who know him that was from the beginning, before the world was made, may well be induced thereby to relinquish this world. Wow. Wow. No matter how old you are, you're never too old to learn. I've always said, when someone quotes, "You can't teach an old dog new tricks," my response has always been, "You're not a dog. And we're not teaching tricks. We're teaching principles from the Word of God. And you're never too old to learn." Now, let me try to make an application or so. There are divisions already among Christians. Some are babes. Some are young children. Some are young men. Some are fathers. These divisions are not based upon sin and rebellion, but just differing levels of maturity. And we have to learn to deal with each believer, each Christian, upon his own level of maturity. Have you ever noticed that a baby is more demanding than a father? Now, Rebecca has had to get up two or three times and take Mercy out. She has not taken Reese out one time. Have you noticed that? The baby is far more demanding than the father. At times. At times. A young man has more energy and more strength than the father. Usually. I would imagine Josh can get up at 5 in the morning, go to bed 11, 12 at night. I get up at 5 in the morning, and I go to bed at 8:30. I mean, you know, I'm just simply saying the strength of the young man is his characteristic. We have to not only realize the differing stages of maturity, but we also have to recognize the different characteristics of each stage of maturity. So if you're going to deal with people, if you're going to deal with fellow believers, if you're going to deal with Christians, you have to deal with them according not only to their maturity level, but to their knowledge. If you expect mature knowledge from a baby, you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you expect mature knowledge from a young child, you're going to be sorely disappointed. If you expect mature knowledge from a young man, you're still going to be sorely disappointed. You're going to only get mature knowledge from a father. And by the way, let me just, and when I say mature knowledge from a father, I'm talking about fathers in the faith particularly. It was Elihu who said this in Job 32 and verse 9. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So just because you get to be old, if you've not gotten old in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God, that does not mean that you understand judgment and knowledge. Now let me give you one final scripture, and I want you to think about this. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Rebuke not an elder. An elder is a pastor or a preacher. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. What is God saying? You remember that passage in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32? Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. Thou shalt honor the face of the old man. You remember that passage in Proverbs 16, verse 32? Where he said the hoary head is a crown of righteousness, or a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. There is not one adult man in this room that would go up to his earthly father if his earthly father was still alive and shake his finger in his face and said, let me tell you something, Daddy, and cuss him out. Not one of us would ever do that. And likewise, God says, when it comes to our spiritual fathers, you don't rebuke them like that. You entreat them as a father. You speak respectfully. Do old men sin? Yes. Do old men need to be corrected? Yes. Do old men need to be confronted? Yes. But God says, when it's done, it must be done with respect and honor. It's just like you would not take a two-month-old baby and a rod and beat him mercilessly. Why? The baby doesn't understand. If you are anywhere in your Christian walk, you understand you must live by biblical principle, and the truth of God is to guide us regardless of our maturity level and regardless of the characteristics in our lives. I usually like to tell people, Josh, that the cunning and craftiness of old men can usually whip the strength of young men anyhow. Just remember that. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy and goodness and kindness. Lord, teach us. Help us, Lord, to respect each other, to love each other, and to deal with each other according to the characteristics and maturity of our faith. Help us always be willing to listen, willing to learn. Help us also be willing to teach and to be taught. Give us grace, Lord, that we may serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.